All right, we're ready. Be sure and silence the cell phones. If you hadn't done that, I know we had that up on the screen, but just a reminder there. No, I'm not going to say anything about that. Anyway, I always have some silly remark on it. Sometimes best just to, you know. If you have your Bible, let's open it up to Psalm 111. Psalm 111, as you guys are finding your way there to Psalm 111, let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for the Psalms. What a blessing they are. And again, as we now come to this portion of your pasture to graze as your flock, Lord, you've led us to green fields. You're a good shepherd. And so tonight, we know you've led us, Lord, to green fields, and you've given us the food we need for this season of our life, for this evening, for this week, for this day. This is your plan. You have us here exactly where we're supposed to be on your calendar, and so we don't take that for granted. Lord, we know that these psalms you're going to give us tonight are going to speak to us what you want to say, and so God, help us to hear. Remove all distractions, and let us be focused in on what you want to say to us tonight. And once again, Lord, as always, we ask that you now would be the teacher. Lord, you alone are able to open your word to us, and so our focus is on you and on your word and on the move of your spirit, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we come to Psalm 111 and Psalm 12, I'm going to lump them together, and then Psalm 113 to 118, lump them together, and I don't know that we'll get all the way through 18. We'll see, but Psalm 111 and 112 are what are called acrostic psalms, and that means each of these verses begins with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. It was a poetic way of writing in that day. There are other acrostic psalms in the Bible, acrostic things that God does. There's 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, and so there's 22 lines, if you will, or verses in these. Now, it's not going to line that way up in your Bible, so if you read it and you look at the verses, again, it doesn't translate from the Hebrew to the English that same way when you're putting it down, so don't try to find the 22 acrostics that way, but there is, trust me, they're there. And so 11 and 12 are back-to-back that way, and he uses these different letters of the alphabet to start the thought that he's going to bring. And then when we get to Psalm 113 through 118, we come to what are called the Hillel Psalms, and we'll talk a little bit more about those in just a moment. But let's jump into Psalm 111. Notice what he says, praise the Lord. Again, that's always a great way to start out, just praising the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. Two things I want you to note here. Number one, when we praise the Lord, how is it supposed to be? With our whole heart. The Bible talks about not being double-minded. Or double-hearted would be another way to say it. Not having our heart divided between the things of the world and the things of the Lord. How easy that is to do. It's so easy to have our hearts divided. Sometimes it sneaks up on us. We don't even know that it snuck up on us until God convicts us of it. But we need to give our entire heart to the Lord. And sometimes I even picture when I pray, just my whole heart to you, Lord, and just, you know, trying to imagine the entire heart. I know it's not the little physical heart, and I don't want to get, you know, gross on that, but just our whole being of our sense of who we are in the inner person, giving it all to God and saying, Lord, I want you to have it, every bit of it. And so we're every, you know, and it might be good as we pray to say, Lord, you know, search every area of my heart, every chamber. All the chambers of my heart, you know, walk through the rooms of my heart, all four chambers, just walk through there. See if there's anything that's not devoted to you. You know, we can have, you know, one chamber, that's pretty obvious that we're not doing so good. A couple chambers. There might be three chambers tonight you've got given over to the Lord. And again, I'm using an analogy. I know it doesn't work that way, but bear with me. But there may be a chamber in the house that we kind of keep the light off in. Maybe an area we say, Lord, that's one area I'm going to hold on for me. I encourage you tonight. Open every door. Just tell him, every door, Lord, is yours. You're welcome in every room of my heart. You're never going to regret it. It's amazing how the flesh fights us. You know, don't do that. You're going to want to hold on to that. This, I've never regretted giving any ground up for the Lord in my life, ever. Because when you do that, he fills you and gives you way more than you can ever give him. I guarantee you that. And so tonight he's convicting you, saying, I want all of your heart. You've got part of it. You've given me part of it. Maybe you've given me even more than half of it, but there's a part you're holding back. Tonight, give it all to the Lord. And I love what he says, secondly, not just giving everything to the Lord, but he says, I'm going to do it in the assembly of the upright in the congregation. I'm going to do it right here during worship. I'm going to do it as we're studying the word of God. How many of us give our whole heart in worship? I know we know we have different days. We feel better, feel worse, kind of up, kind of down. I get that. We have human emotions. But do we give God our whole heart in worship? You know, Lord, I'm going to give you everything. And that doesn't mean you have to jump up and down or raise your hands or scream to give your whole heart. That's not a sign of giving your whole heart. It comes from the inside, from the inner person. But it's giving everything to God. Say, Lord, it's all yours, you know. You're worthy of it all, we just sang. And he is worthy of it all. He's so good. You know, and so we need to give him our whole heart. We need to give it to him, the assembly of the upright, that is God's people gathering together like we did tonight. And he tells us why in verse 2, the works of the Lord are great. And they are indeed great. Everything God does is great. You know, people say, well, if the Lord's so great, you know, why is the world so messed up? Because he gave it to us. That's why. He created it and said, all right, now you run it. I'll give you dominion over it. And what do? We ruined it. People blame God. Look, God's a God of love. Then why does this happen in the world? Why is the world the way it is? Because he gave it to me. I'm sorry, guys. And I messed it up. And he gave it to you, and you messed it up. We have some decent days, but for the most part, anything that we put our hands on with sin nature, eventually we're going to mess up somewhere or another when it comes to being perfect before God and holy before heaven. But the works of the Lord, they are great. And notice what he says about it. Studied by all who have pleasure in them. And I love this because this really reveals the heart. Here's a real barometer for your heart about how you are in the Word of God. Again, it's just, you know, the Bible says, the Bible's a mirror. It shows us who we are. So I don't say this to discourage you. I say this to tell you the truth so that you might know it, so that I might know it, so we can do something about it if God reveals it that way. Do we study God's Word? Really study it. Because here's what he said. If we don't study it, we really don't take pleasure in it. Because he said, those who take pleasure in my word, they're going to study it. Now, we might say, well, I like God's word. I agree with God's word. I believe it's God's word, but I don't really study it. I challenge you. You might want to say, Lord, you know, I guess I'm not really taking pleasure in your word. So God, change my heart. Let me be one who takes pleasure in your word, and the result will be you're going to begin to study it. Now, again, if you just study it, again, you're still going to get something out of it. But again, this is the result. The pleasure in the word of God is what brings you to study. It's when you begin to see God's word and the rich things of God's word. You say, I want to study more. I want to know what it says. I love it when you guys come to me and you'll say stuff like, hey, this verse says this. I wonder what that word means in the original. I'm like, yes, look it up. Go find out. You don't have to be a Hebrew scholar to understand the original language of the Old Testament. You don't have to be a Greek scholar. There are Hebrew and Greek scholars who wrote it down for us. All we have to do is be able to read. You look it up in the Hebrew. You look it up in the Greek. If you don't know how to do it, come see me. See one of the pastors here at Calvary. We will show you how to do your own study. And so, again, doesn't mean you have to do word studies if you're studying God's word. You can take pleasure in God's word and just read it and study it. What does this verse say? And how does that verse connect? And all this, that's loving God's word. So I'm not saying that if you don't do word studies and if you don't, you know, go to Bible college, that you don't take pleasure in God's word. But if you do take pleasure in God's word, you're going to find that you run to it quite often because you love it. You want to see what it has to say. So he's studied by those who take pleasure. His work is honorable and glorious. And his righteousness endures forever. I love it. Eternal. He's made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. Again, look here, the graciousness. And he doesn't just have compassion. He's full of compassion. He has given food to those who fear him. Now, I love this promise. I think there's probably an application here to spiritual food to those who fear him as he teaches us his word. But God also promises that if we fear him, he will feed us. And that can be in a world right now where, again, things aren't falling apart, promising a job, promising the income you need to eat. But you ever wonder, what happens if the economy collapses? What happens if the food supply gets cut off? What happens if this? What happens if that? And I'm not saying we shouldn't be prepared. If you have a garden or maybe a week's worth of food or two set aside in case of an emergency, I think that's wisdom. That's prudence. But after a week or two runs out, then what? If it's not garden season, then what? He promises in his word, if you fear him and put him first, he will feed you. Now, it may not be filet mignon every night, but I have confidence that if anything ever happens that way, God will take care of me and my family and all those who fear him. You look at the famines in the Bible, and you see these famines were for years, 7 years. Talk about the women doing the Joseph study. 7 years of famine came to the land. And of course, Joseph was wise. God gave him wisdom, and those that went down to Egypt had the food they needed. But even there in the land where Jacob was with the other brothers before they went down there, in the years before they got down there, God took care of them. God provided for them. And so let's be wise, but don't panic. You don't have to be afraid. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added. God says, I will give food to those who fear me. So you fear the Lord, God will do it. I love it. The promise of the Lord. That gives you peace. You can rest at night. He will ever be mindful of his covenant. I love that as well. Each of these lines, and again, what is his covenant? He's going to be mindful of his promises. I just talked about a promise. Seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added. It's not just food, it's everything. He'll pay your bills. He'll provide for your life. If you seek him first, it's conditional. If you seek him first and if you fear him. But notice what he says right after he says, those who fear him, God will give them food. He says, God will be mindful of his covenant. That is the promises that he's made. He's not going to forget them. God will keep his promises. He will not break them. He will do what he said he's going to do. We need to remember that in times of trial, in times of testing. He has declared to his people the power of his works in giving them the heritage of the nations. Here it is again. I'm going to give you the world. That's the heritage of the nations. The inheritance of the nations will be given to us as his followers. Now, it's his inheritance, but he gives it to us. We're his family. And so it belongs. Whatever belongs to him belongs to us. And so that's how it works. He says, the works of his hands are verity and justice. All his precepts are sure. Again, look at the confidence. Not some of his precepts are sure. Not most of his precepts are sure. All of them. You count on it. They're sure. They'll never fail. Because that would mean that God fails, and God will never fail. They stand fast. Look at that again, this whole picture again of nothing being able to change them, remove them forever and ever, and are done in truth and uprightness. He has sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Again, there's the promise of God to us forever. There's no ending to it. Holy and awesome is his name, and truly his name, his holy, and his name is awesome. Again, we throw awesome around a lot today. It's lost a lot of its awesomeness because everything's awesome, you know. This is an awesome ice cream. You know, this awesome whatever. But the word in that day, it set God apart. It's this word that only applied really to him and what described him is there's none greater, none greater. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Again, notice how he connects fear in this psalm again to all these fears connected more than once to other things. And now he connects it to the beginning of wisdom. Again, fearing God is where our eyes are begin to be open to wisdom. Because we begin to understand things from God's viewpoint. We begin to see things. Again, it amazes me. I think I take for granted the wisdom of the Lord. And you probably do it as well, but you don't realize that you do it. When you give your life to the Lord, God begins to teach you wisdom. And sometimes you don't even know you're getting it. As you study the word, as you hear the word taught, as you grow in the Lord, you become wiser and wiser. And it's this kind of slow process where you get wiser and wiser. And then you watch what people in the world do. And I'm not just talking about the drunk or the druggie that does something foolish. I'm talking about you look at our leaders, you know, our politics, our world, whoever it might be. You look at different people and you say, why? How could you make that decision? That is such a foolish decision. Not in a derogatory, not in a, I'll make a word up, attackatory way. You're not attacking anybody. It's not derogatory. You don't have to do that. We're not to speak, you know, evil of those that God has put over us. But you look at our leaders sometimes, you think, what are you thinking? I mean, if you say, let's do away with the police, what do you think is going to happen in your town? Let's just stop for a minute. What's going to happen? The criminals are going to go, I like this town better. And I'm liking it better every day. Yeah, let's get rid of all of them. Yeah, let's defund them. Let's remove the protection of the people because that's what I do. I go after people to hurt them, to take from them. I don't fear God. So let's get the guys that stop me out of the way. Now, what do you think is going to happen if you do that? Exactly what we're seeing happen across America right now. We're seeing the crime rate going up in our cities. We're seeing the police being mocked and ridiculed. We're seeing all these things happen or whatever. And so the bottom line is you look at it, you go, there's a lack of wisdom. I really believe that those that are doing it, they honestly think they're doing the right thing. I really believe that. They think this is the wise thing to do. But just think logically. Moms and dad in your home. Okay, let's take this down to the home level. Announcement to the kids. You know what? No more rules in the home. No more guidelines. Come home anytime you want. Do whatever you want. There'll never be any consequence. Have a great day. What do you think is going to happen in your home? Utter chaos. Now, I'm not addressing the fact that sometimes police do wrong things or that I do wrong things or any human. People always mess up. Anyone in any field or whatever, there's always going to be, you know, as they say, a bad apple or two. That happens. But I'm saying the reality is, and I didn't mean to necessarily get off on that subject, but that was an easy one because of where we are now. When you fear the Lord, things make sense. You can come together and say, all right, there's an issue we need to deal with, even if there's an issue that needs to be dealt with societally, let's come together and talk about what is the wisest way to do this. But there seems to be a lack of wisdom. Doesn't seem to be. There is. This is why. He says they don't fear God. If you don't fear God, you can't understand things. You can't see wisdom. You really believe you're doing what's right when you're doing what's wrong. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments, not just hear them. Again, do them. The Bible says, be a doer of the word, not just a hearer only. And he says his praise endures forever. So let's be doers of his commandments and let's praise him forever as the psalmist encourages us to do. So great psalm, Psalm 111. Psalm 112 speaks of the blessed state of being righteous before the Lord. He starts out the same way. Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord. Notice, follow that same theme we just came out of, who delights greatly in his commandments. Now, this goes right in line with the last one we saw. Remember, it said that if you take pleasure in God's word, you'll study it. Same idea here, starts out the same way. You delight greatly in God's commandments. Do you delight greatly in his commandments? Or do you see them as a burden? That, again, here's a mirror. That's all I'm saying. It's a mirror to tell you where you are in your relationship to God. If you look at God's word and it's a burden to you, you're not really where you need to be in heart. But if you're desiring his commandments, if you love his commandments, if you see the beauty and richness of his commandments, the wisdom of his commandments, now again, your heart's in the right place and you'll greatly desire them. You'll delight in them, rather. Greatly delight in them. You love them. You think they're wonderful. I love God's word. I love the justice of God's word. I love the righteousness, the forgiveness, the mercy, the holiness. We're going to talk about that when we get to Psalm 119, which, again, won't be tonight, quite obviously. But the whole thing is about the word of God and how you delight in it and how it changes a life and what it does in a life. Notice he talks about now the descendants of those who delight greatly in God's commandments. His descendants will be mighty on the earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches will be in his house. Listen, if you serve the Lord, God's going to increase your value, even financially. Now, I'm not doing that. This is not the health and wealth gospel saying serve God and God will give you money. But there is a principle. When you honor God, God does bless those that honor him, and you're going to see yourself increase. There's a number of reasons for that. One is God just blesses the righteous. He likes to bless us, so he'll do that. And so he'll increase, you know, whatever in your life. And these, again, this, obviously the spiritual blessings are always there, but even financially, that'll be there. But secondly, when you gain the wisdom of God and you live righteously, you're going to increase in your finances because you're not using money in foolish ways anymore. I look back at my life before the Lord, how much money did I waste in foolish ways? But the more I grow in the Lord, even, you know, not talking about just the sinful ways that I did it, but now living for the Lord, there are ways that you can be wise with your finances, and God blesses you because of that. So again, it comes with wisdom of knowing how to use finances, and it comes with a father just wanting to bless his kids. So you are going to see your life increase in the area, even financially, by honoring the Lord. He says, and his righteousness endures forever. Unto the upright there arises light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteousness. Again, that same, see a lot of the same theme here in these two acrostic psalms, talking again now about it's full of compassion. Doesn't just have compassion, but full of compassion, full of righteousness. A good man deals graciously and lends. Again, he's talking about serving the Lord. I was blessed the other night to hear someone say, and I know there's a lot of the families that do that, probably many of you in here, but they were saying how their goal was they wanted to be able to make enough money to set aside a certain amount per month just to be available to bless God's people. I thought, wow, what a goal. How many of us put a budget together going, okay, let's, you know, we figure our budget in. We have this, we have that, we have that, we have that, that, whatever. How many of us figure in our budget? I'm not saying you have to do that. I'm not saying God requires that. But I'm saying how many of us figure in our budget, I want to set some money aside so that it'll be available to bless a brother or sister in need. It's just an amazing heart. This is what God does in the heart of believers. We begin to think about other people. We begin to look toward their needs. And even if it's not putting away something that we can bless them, when we have that money, we want to give it. We deal graciously. And again, if somebody needs money, we lend it to them. He says, he will guide his affairs with discretion. Surely he will never be shaken. Why? Because when you guide your affairs with discretion in the Lord, you're not shaken. You stand firm. Even when everything falls apart, you realize it's going to be okay because God's in control. He's on the throne. The righteous will be an everlasting remembrance. He will not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. Again, I look at certain pastors I think of. One I have in my mind right now, just when horrible things could possibly be happening, he had such confidence in the Lord. There was just peace, just amazing peace. You know, I remember thinking of Pastor Chuck again. I know I use him so much as an example, but just all the years he walked with the Lord, the example he was. And when he's talking about, you know, that he found out that he had cancer, he had lung cancer, you know, and he starts talking about all these things. And his smile was just as big as it was before he found out. He just had just this glow. It's like, it's okay. I know where this leads. I know the outcome. I'm not shaken by this. And so he says, this is going to be the person that puts their trust in the Lord. Their heart is steadfast. His heart is established. He will not be afraid until he sees his desire upon his enemies. So God will guard his heart. He'll also see his enemies defeated. He has dispersed abroad. Now notice this. Again, before I even read this, he talked about how the righteous will increase financially. Well, here's what happens. When God increases us financially, here's what he does. He puts in our heart to give back. And now the psalm is going to talk about that's exactly what we do. We begin to give back into other people's lives, back into ministry. And he talks about it in verse 9. He, that is the righteous person, has dispersed abroad. So he's given money to foreign missions or those in need in other lands. He's given to the poor. That would be local, maybe distant or local. His righteousness endures forever. His horn or strength will be exalted with honor. Again, so those who do this, when you're giving to the work of God, when you're serving the Lord and helping those in need, God's going to honor you in that day. The day the Lord comes back and you stand before him, he's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. And he's going to give you honor. But the wicked who have been attacking you and calling you names and whatever the case might be because you follow Christ and you're living for him, he's going to judge them, but he's going to let them see you being blessed on Judgment Day. Think about that. Before they are cast out, the Bible says God will allow the wicked to see us getting blessed because he's going to let them realize, although you hated me, those who loved me and believed in me, now they have great reward. And you could have had this had you just repented and believed in me. And now he talks about that. Again, this is such a heavy picture of Judgment Day, where we're all standing before the Lord. Again, God's separating the sheep from the goats, which is not the official great white throne, very final judgment, but one of the judgments before we go into the millennial kingdom. He says, the wicked will see it and be grieved. They're going to be upset because you were right. They're going to be upset that you're going to win in the end. He will gnash his teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked will perish. It's interesting. Whenever you see gnashing of teeth, it always means anger in Scripture. The Bible talks about the day we stand before the Lord. It says that there'll be the righteous, and God will say to us, enter into the joy of the Lord. And then he says there'll be the unrighteous, those that have rejected God, and he breaks them up into two categories. He says, among the unrighteous, there will be those gnashing their teeth and those weeping. He says there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Weeping in Scripture is always a broken heart. Gnashing is always anger. So the sad thing is what we're going to see on the day of judgment when the Lord brings everyone there before him, we're going to be rejoicing. We have the kingdom now, the promise of heaven by his blood because we've given our life to him. Those that have rejected him, it's not going to be as hard for me. And of course, when we're with the Lord, I know that all things he does will be righteous. So at that point, it won't be hard for any of us. It's kind of hard to imagine that, what it's going to be like. But seeing those that hate the Lord and are gnashing their teeth and like, right? It's not going to be as hard to watch them be sent away eternally into the lake of fire. That's going to be like, I'm sorry you're going there, but you obviously do not want to be in heaven. You obviously don't want to be with the Lord and you hate him and all of us. So you made your choice, but not that our heart isn't there, but it's a choice they make. I think the hardest thing has to be for the Lord. I think the hardest thing in my mind, if that's going to be a hard day as we watch, I don't know what our feelings are going to be like in our new bodies. And I don't know. But seeing those that are weeping, going, why didn't I listen? Why did I reject just because he was my little brother? Why did I let pride stop me from listening? What in the world did I love so much that I was willing to give everything up? Think about this for a minute. What sin right now is worth that day and being eternally consigned to outer darkness and the lake of fire? What sin? Oh, sex is pretty good right now, man. Pretty good. You want to trade that for this temporary moment to lose eternity? Well, money, man, I want to get rich. God's given me, I can really think good, I'm making a lot. Okay, you want that? over eternity of the kingdom? My point is this, there is no sin, no matter how good it feels or seems right now, that is worth that day. And I think it is wise for us to think of that day and go, I'm going to trade that for the promises of God. I just, sometimes I think about those weeping. And we're going to see people we know, maybe family. Again, I don't want to get us all sad. Maybe it'll cause us all to pray more and cry out to God that our family is not the one we see weeping on that day, that our friends are not the ones we see weeping that day. Those that gnash their teeth, they've made up their mind, they're hardened their heart, they can't be reached. But the weepers, I believe those weeping can still be reached because there's something in there that's tender enough to weep over. They just decided I'm not going to do it. Anyway, don't be that person. If you're here tonight and you don't know the Lord, or if you're listening by radio or watching online and you're saying, I think I'm a weeper. I don't hate God, but I'm just not going to give my life to him. Rethink that. I want to make an appeal tonight that you rethink that. We're talking about forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. It never ends. And so make sure you know the decision you're making for eternity. It's too important. They'll gnash their teeth. They'll melt away. The desire of the wicked shall perish. Psalm 113. Now we get into the Hallel Psalms. So let's kind of turn. Let's do an upturn now. Here's an upturn. That was kind of a heavy moment. Here comes an upturn. What were the Hallel Psalms? Psalm 113 through 118. These were the Psalms that every year when the children of Israel went up to the feasts of Israel, as they got close to Jerusalem, they would begin to chant and sing these Psalms on the way up to the temple. So I don't know how close they got. I don't know if they did it like every mile or two, or if they did them over and over, I don't know. But they would, they would travel in groups. This would be a very festive time. You would get together with your family, all your cousins, all your relatives. Everybody would travel together because God required three times a year everyone in the nation to go up to the Temple Mount. And you would go down through the Jordan Valley, and the only way to get to the Temple Mount was to go up. If you were on the other side, you still had to go up because there was a higher elevation there at Jerusalem than everywhere around it. So what would happen is you and your family, 50, 60 of you, however many there were, you would begin to sing these psalms. And this would be the first one, Psalm 113. And so you're there, you get to a certain point. I can imagine the excitement building as your family's gathering. Hey, we're almost to the mile marker. And you get there, it's like, okay, Psalm 113, praise, O servants of the Lord, or whatever. So I'm making something up and that wasn't even good. But you get my point. And they start singing and worshiping. I remember... And we may do that if we get to go to Israel this year. We'll see. But I remember I've done a couple times. I want to do it again. It's in my heart to do it again. As the bus is driving up to Jerusalem, just read the Hallel Psalms. Because that's what they were doing. They're on their way. So get the picture of when they did these psalms. They did them, as they would go up to the Temple Mount to worship for the feast days. And they're celebrating as a family. They're singing as a family. They're talking about the goodness of the Lord, the praise of the Lord. And they're getting ready to go into the courts of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, everything about the Lord. And you'll see that theme as we go through these. So Psalm 113, praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to its going down, the Lord's name is to be praised. And I would imagine as you're going up there, you're envisioning the day that the Messiah comes back and takes over the world. So there's this excitement, you know, this maybe this year the Lord will do it. The Lord is high above all nations. Again, when he comes back to rule and reign, he'll be ruling over all nations. His glory above the heavens. So they're speaking prophetically. Who is like the Lord our God who dwells on high, who humbles himself to behold the things that are in the heavens and in the earth? So God has to humble himself even to come down and look at where we are, to look at the heavens, to look at the earth. And when it says heavens there, speaking of the three heavens, the first heaven where the birds are, the second heaven where the stars are, and the third heaven where God dwells. He raises the poor out of the dust. He lifts the needy out of the ash heap. Look at this. That he may seat him with princes, with the princes of his people. Let's just meditate on that for a moment. Here's what the Lord is saying. He looks at us as sinners, and he says, I'm not only going to save you, I'm going to put a crown and a robe on you, and you're going to be a prince. You're going to be ruling and reigning on a real throne, in a real kingdom, for 1,000 years with me when I come back. You've got to be kidding me. This just blows my mind. But this is exactly what the Bible says is going to happen to everyone in this room who knows Jesus. Every one of you. You will have a crown. I don't know if it'll be a robe. I'm sure it'll be something like that. What it'll be, I don't know. But you're going to be ruling and reigning. And I love it. He says, I think about where God brought me from and think about where you came from. Think about it. Let's read that again. Think about where you were before he saved you. He raises the poor, that is the poor in spirit, those that can't get to heaven any other way without the Lord. He raises the poor out of the dust, out of our sin, the grossness we were living in. And he lifts the needy out of the ash heap. That is, our life was nothing. We'd ruined our lives. Everything was burning down. We just made a mess of everything. That, here's why he took us out of that mess. That he might seat us with princes among his people. Wow. Beautiful. Just unbelievable. The goodness of the Lord. And I love this last verse again. He grants the barren woman a home like a joyful mother of children. He says, you know what? Those that can't have children, those that may be single, those that whatever, he'll find them family in the Lord. I've watched this. I've seen God do this over the years. I can think of someone right now, just people that, you know, weren't able to have children. God just put them in families and just blessed them. And they had all these people around them and they became their family. They took them in as a family member. And God says, I'm going to give you family. Don't worry. And he says, praise the Lord. So he ends it the same way he starts it. And that's their first Hallel song they sing as they're heading into Jerusalem. Now they come to the second one. Again, did they do it right away? Did they wait a while, like a mile? I don't know. But here they go for another one. All the families singing together. When Israel went out of Egypt, the house of Jacob from a people of a strange language, Judah became his sanctuary and Israel his dominion. So that talk about now remembering where God brought them, and now they're going up to celebrate where God brought them to. The sea saw it and fled. Remember the Red Sea splitting. Jordan turned back. Remember the Jordan was turned back again when Joshua came in. The mountains skipped like rams, the hills like lambs. Again, just the land. It's almost like the land was shocked that God was bringing them in and giving them the land. Like, what's this, you know? This beautiful poetic language here. What else you, O sea, that you fled? O Jordan, that you turned back? O mountains, that you skipped like rams? O little hills, like lambs? Tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob, who turned the rock into a pool of water and the flint into a fountain of waters. And again, reminding them that God can take the driest times and make them a flood of refreshment. He can do that tonight for you. If you're in a dry time, God, turn the desert into streams, Lord. Take the flint, let water pour out. It's amazing. God, they're in the middle of the desert. God just brings water out for them right in the middle of it. That's the God that provides, we talked about. Those who fear the Lord, he does miracles. He'll do things we can't imagine. He says, you're going to provide. And so God just brings it out of nowhere. What a great God we serve. Psalm 115, again, he says, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory. Again, the glory doesn't go to us, doesn't go to man. It all goes to Jesus. He's the one that gets the glory. Because of your mercy, because of your truth, is why we do that, is why we give him that glory. Why should the Gentiles say, so where is their God? You ever heard somebody say that? Look at your life. Where's your God? I thought you had a God that loved you or whatever. I love his response when they say that. He says, but our God's in heaven. He does what he pleases. God's on the throne. That's where my God is. Well, why isn't he helping you? I don't know. But I know he is behind the scenes, and I know he's doing this for my best, and I know he's doing it for his glory. We'll find out down the road. But your God's dead. You don't even have a real God. My God, you want to know where he is? He's in heaven. And he's on his throne, and he's thoroughly aware of what's going on in my life and everyone else's life. He does what he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They're not even real. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Noses they have, but they do not smell. They have hands, but they do not handle. Feet they have, but they don't walk, nor do they mutter through the throat. Again, there's some big Indian temple in McMinnville, Tennessee. I didn't even know it was there, but apparently there's some, you know, big thing or whatever in McMinnville. Maybe you've heard of it. I saw a picture of the giant statue head of whatever, supposed to be the first Buddha or whatever, or not maybe whatever enlightened person that they worship or whatever that's in there. And it's just a big statue. And they're worshiping. Like, what can that statue do for you? Nothing. It doesn't hear you. It can't help you. There's nothing it can do. And that's the point he's making here. It doesn't matter how big you make it. Doesn't matter how lifelike it looks. It's still just a piece of stone or wood or whatever. It's not alive. It does nothing. It has no purpose at all. He says, those who make them are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them. And again, I think there's two applications here. How are they like them? They're like them because they make them in their own image. You notice that man's gods, you know, they have arms, they have eyes, they have mouths and feet. They make them like themselves. So it's basically, here's making it like me. I'm going to worship me, right? I'm going to something like me. And so that's why we're not to make an image of the Lord. But also, this is true as well. There's a spiritual application here that I believe is very true. Those who make them are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them. You become like the God you worship. Say, well, I don't have a God. Do you really? What is your favorite thing? Is there anything you do in your life that is above the Lord? Do you invest more time and effort and resources into anything else other than the Lord? If you do, the Bible says that's a God. Not that God's not one of the gods with that God, but that's how even believers can fall into idolatry. We begin to put other things above the Lord. You know, I'd like to go to church on Sunday, but that's my golf day. Well, there's your God. You know, you've put it before the Lord. It's not wrong to golf on Sunday. It's not my point, but you get my point. If you're putting something before God, then there's your God. And you become like that God. You know, you look at people that worship, you know, you hear people talk about cold, hard cash. Get around people that put cold, hard cash first in their life. What are they like? They're cold and hard. They're exactly like the cold, hard cash they're seeking so hard to get. Again, nothing wrong in money. But if you worship it, there's a problem. And so we become like the gods we worship. You look at a lot of these religions where they worship self, really. And in the midst of worshiping self, they just become more and more selfish. More and more about them. Everything revolves around them. You become like the God that you worship. O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. So this is where our trust needs to be. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The Lord has been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. Now here's where we come in. He will bless those who fear the Lord, both small and great. So it's not just Israel. It's not just the descendants of Aaron, the priests. He'll bless everyone else. And that's us. May the Lord give you increase more and more, you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord who made heaven and earth. Again, he's the creator of all these things. He's the creator of the materials they use to make their false gods with. The heaven, even the heavens are the Lord's. But the earth he's given to the children of men. Again, there's the whole problem with the earth. He gave it to us. That's why it's such a mess. But he'll come back and straighten it out in his time. The dead do not praise the Lord, nor any who go down into silence, but we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord. Again, so there's that other song. Now they come to their next song, Psalm 116. Remember, they're still working their way up now to the temple, getting higher and higher, singing more and more, this kind of building, this crescendo building as they get there until we get to 118. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplications, because he has inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I will call upon him as long as I live. The pains of death surrounded me and the pangs of Sheol laid hold of me. Now he talks about some situation he had in his life where he thought he was going to die. I found trouble and sorrow. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. Oh Lord, I implore you, deliver my soul. And the Lord did deliver his soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low and he saved me. Return to your rest, O my Lord, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. So God answered your prayer, has dealt bountifully with you. He's talking to his own soul. You know, God, you did it. Thank you, Lord. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, therefore I spoke. I am greatly afflicted, I said in my haste. All men are liars. So he was at a low moment. He said, you know, I've been afflicted and everybody's lying to me. And he realized later, that isn't true. Everybody's not lying. And I was just in my panic moment, kind of like Job when he went through his, you know, hard moment and began to say things he didn't really mean or shouldn't have meant. He says, what shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits toward me? So now he's recognizing this is what God has done for me. You know, we talked the other day about how blessed we are in America. And somebody asked me, and they said, I don't think I'm so blessed. I've got all these hardships in my life. And I was like, do you have food to eat today? Yeah. Do you have a place to sleep tonight? Well, yeah. How'd you get here? In my car. I said, there are people today that have no food, no place to sleep, and no transportation. You are a blessed individual. It's all perspective. You know, we take things for granted. And sometimes we have to be refocused and say, wait a minute, I am blessed. Maybe I'm just not as blessed as I want to be, but I'm blessed. And so the Lord here again saying that, you know, you're blessed. You've been blessed, you know. And he's recognizing that God has blessed him. And he renders to the Lord all the benefits that he's done. I will take up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people. So I made these promises when I thought I was dying. I'm going to keep them. Again, if you make a promise in a time of distress, keep your promise to God. Keep it. Be a man or woman of your word. And then a very sweet verse, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Isn't that interesting? Our goal is to keep everybody we love here. I get that. God's goal is to get us all in heaven. He'll use us while we're here, but his ultimate goal is not that we stay here. God didn't say, I want you to stay down there. I want to just keep stay there forever. He said, no, I want you with me. It's precious in my sight. I can't wait. But I've got a job for you to do. You're missionaries down there. You're doing a work. But it's precious when you come home to the Lord. Beautiful. Oh, Lord, truly, I'm your servant. I'm your servant, the son of your maidservant. You've loosed my bonds. So you've saved me, you've rescued me. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving. And again, that is a sacrifice. We talked about the incense rising up. You know, today we were singing the song, you know, day and night, night and day. They would put incense. They'd burn this incense on this incense altar. And as the smoke would rise up, they were praying to God, giving up the prayers of the people, giving their own prayers up. The priests would do that. So it became a symbol of prayers going up to God. So now how do we send that incense up to God? How do we send that praise? How do we send up that blessing? By thanking him. Lord, thank you. Thank you that I have a home to go to tonight. Thank you that I have something to eat. Thank you, Lord, that I have a place to sleep. Thank you, Lord. And so we give him a thanksgiving praise, if you will, and it offers up to the Lord. And I will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people in the courts of the Lord's house. Now, here it gets exciting because as they're getting closer now to the temple, they're getting closer to the courts. Remember, the courts surrounded the temple. All the court of the Gentiles, the court of the men, the court of the women, the courts of the Lord. And now they say, in the courts of the Lord's house. No doubt there was probably an excitement among the families. They were singing this one as they were getting closer to the summit to get up to Jerusalem and the temple and to worship. And he says, in the midst of you, O Jerusalem. So we'll be in the courts of the Lord's house in the midst of Jerusalem very shortly. Praise the Lord. Again, very exciting as they built up that place to go where the presence of the Lord was to seek him as a nation. And then they'd come to the next song they would sing. The number five of the songs as they headed up toward the temple, a very short one. But again, God put this in, I think, as a reminder to them of God's love for the Gentiles. That's us. Remember, these are Jews going up every feast doing this. And God now throws in a song they had to sing every time they went up to the Lord about us, saying, look, the Gentiles are going to be my family too. So you need to love them, and we're going to include them in this. Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, Psalm 117 says. Laud him, all you peoples, for his mercy, his merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. And we did it. We're going to make it through 118. I wanted to finish the Hillel Psalm, so I'm excited. Psalm 118, this will be the last song you sing, and this is so exciting because this particular psalm holds some of the prophetic things of Jesus riding into Jerusalem. They're up there getting excited about getting to the temple, worshiping God, their Messiah arriving at some point, maybe at this feast. And now they're going to be singing and declaring about the Messiah coming and the Messiah coming into Jerusalem. God gives them this psalm, which they chanted even in Jerusalem the year that the Lord revealed himself as their Savior. And you'll see that as we get into it. Psalm 118, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his mercy endures forever. Let Israel now say, his mercy endures forever. Let the house of Aaron now say, his mercy endures forever." So all of Israel and all the priests worshiping together and talking about God's mercy. "Let those who fear the Lord," that'd be us, the Gentiles, anyone else, "let them now say, his mercy endures forever." So his mercy endures forever. He said, let them say it. I said it. "I called on the Lord in distress." Again, how many of, does this apply to you tonight? Listen to this. If this is yours, pray this prayer to the Lord. Maybe you're in distress tonight. Listen what he'll do. "I called on the Lord in distress, and the Lord answered me. And he set me in a broad place." Again, they were known for very skinny trails in that day. And some of the trails were so skinny, especially on the road to Jericho and down to there, that you had to be careful. If you lost your footing, you could fall off in a deep crevice. And he says, no, when I cried out to God, he made my path wide. There's no way I'm going to fall off this path. He made it wide and clear. You've put me in a broad place. The Lord is on my side. I love this. I will not fear what man can do to me. Now, I know recently, you know, people talk about, you know, whose side are you on? And it became popular to say, well, it doesn't matter whose side we're on. We just need to be on the Lord's side. It's not that God's on our side. We need to be on the Lord's side. Well, let me say, I agree with that. We want to be on the Lord's side. But what the psalmist says is sometimes God is on our side. Sometimes he just is. We don't have to be on the Lord's side. Sometimes he's on our side. And the psalmist says, God is on my side right now. God is fighting for me. I will not fear what man can do to me. The Lord is for me among those who help me. So he's there with me. Therefore, I shall see my desire on those who hate me. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. The older you get, the more important that verse is going to be. I found out that man can only do so much, even those that mean well. It is God that has to do it. God has to do it. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence even in princes. Notice this. He's saying, look, you may know someone that maybe, you know, whatever, works in the county or works in the city or knows this person. You may know somebody that's, you know, in the Senate or whatever it might be. You may even know the president. Who knows? But the point is, he says, it's better to trust God than even to put your hope in that person. Because that person is limited by what they can do. He says, even more than princes, we're to trust the Lord. That's where our prayers need to be. He's where we put our confidence. If it's going to happen, he's going to make it happen. All nations surrounding me, but in the name of the Lord, I will destroy them. Again, he's talking about the enemies coming against him here and God defending him. They surrounded me. Yes, they surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord, I will destroy them. Note that in the name of the Lord, it means in God's character. It's not just, you know, using his name. It's in his name. It represented who he was as a being, as a person. So if we are walking in who he is, God will rescue us. That's where the power comes from, us being aligned with him. He says, they surrounded me like bees. They were quenched like a fire of thorns. For in the name of the Lord, I will destroy them. You pushed me violently that I might fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. Again, if you're needing God to help you in a real desperate situation tonight, pray this psalm. Soak it in tonight, and then go home tonight and pray it. Get on your knees and open up and pray this psalm before the Lord. He will hear you. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tents of the righteous, and basically in the homes of the righteous. You're going to hear rejoicing and salvation. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. It shall not die, but live. Or rather, I shall not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord. The Lord has chastened me severely, but he's not given me over to death. Now, he's praising God after this chastisement, whatever it was. I don't know what it was, but notice he's not grumbling. He's not saying, I can't believe God let that happen in my life. I thought the Lord loved me. He's saying, look, God really chastened me severely. Now, I don't know what happened. Was it a near-death experience? Was it some great illness? Was it a horrible accident? I don't know. He says, but God did it. It was for correction. I needed it. And that's why he's praising the Lord, because he realized it changed his direction. It changed his life. He says, but you know what? He didn't give me over to death. You ever had something happen? You're like, you know what, Lord? I know that was you. I'm just glad I'm alive. Because I should have been dead. I could share stories. I should have been dead. There's things I did even before the Lord. I'm not even going to go there. We don't have time. But I should be dead. Everybody says that. People always say, I should be dead. No, I really should be dead. And maybe one day I'll share a couple of those stories. Not tonight. I'm not proud of it. I'm just saying, I know that God has protected me. That's what the psalmist is saying. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go through them. Now, again, we're talking about the gates. We're getting to the temple here. Open the gates. So here we come. Worship, Lord. We're here for our feast and with our family and everyone else in Israel. Open to me the gates of righteousness, and I will go through them, and I will praise the Lord. So I'm ready to come praise you, Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous shall enter. They all came in, walking into the Temple Mount area. I will praise you, for you've answered me, and you've become my salvation. And now we get into the messianic portion of this, where it talks specifically about Jesus Christ, and we're going to see God's prophecy about the Lord and even what they said about the Lord when he rode in. So I love the fact this is the last one that they would sing and chant as they were arriving at the Temple Mount, because this is the one the Lord arrived at the Temple Mount in the day he came in on a donkey and fulfilled the very prophecy. He fulfilled 118 right here in front of us. He says, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. The builders were the Sadducees and Pharisees. He says, they were the builders, but they rejected me, the cornerstone. The cornerstone was the most important stone in the entire building, if you will. And why was that the case? The cornerstone, everything linked to the cornerstone. It was the main stone for the entire building. Everyone knew where the cornerstone was, the most important stone. Everything, because it kind of was that focal point where the building came together and touched on both sides. It was a picture of touching all of the stones throughout the building. And so everything being connected to that cornerstone, what a beautiful picture that is for us, of Jesus being our cornerstone, and we're all connected to him as he has built us the temple of God, and we're connected to him in that. Jesus was that cornerstone. Jesus is that cornerstone, but they rejected him. And here's what's amazing to me. It was prophesied they would reject their Messiah, and they still rejected him. Think about that. He's telling them here, you're going to reject me. In 1,000 years from this psalm, you're going to reject me. They read the psalm. We're going to reject him. It says we're going to reject him. Hey, this man, get rid of him. Crucify him. It's like, hello? He's doing miracles. He rode in on the day that was predicted he would ride in. He fulfilled all the prophecies. I mean, again, it's amazing how God can tell people very clearly what's going to happen, and they still reject him. And these builders did reject him. And why did they reject him? Because they were building something different. That's why people reject you today and your faith. Even some that say they're Christians. If they're not true Christians and they just say they are, they're going to reject you and your stance on God's word. Why? They're building something different. They're trying to build an entire different religion, an entirely different building. And you're going to be rejected. Jesus showed up and said, this is the building the Father is going to build. Well, we don't want that building. We're going to do it our way. And we're going to reject you. And they did reject him because they weren't building together. And yet he became the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. I love it. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Again, I don't want to get into too much here on just kind of, you know, making a point, but I do want to point it out. I think that we should live every day for the Lord. Every day, God does give us every day. But when it says this is the day, notice this is the day, not a day. Why is that so important? This prophecy, and although we use that verse in a very beautiful way, and it's fine if you've got the plaque or whatever on your wall, it doesn't mean on a continual basis. It's talking about a specific day in all of eternity, one day. It's the day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem on that donkey, declaring himself to be the Savior of the world and the King of the universe. He says, this is the day that the Lord has made. He set it apart for the salvation of mankind, for the revealing of Jesus Christ to the world and the nations. We will rejoice and be glad in that day. And we are to rejoice and be glad in the day that Jesus presented himself to the world as the Messiah and that he died for us to save us. And then notice what happened. Remember when Jesus rode in on that day? It was the day that he rode in on the donkey. What did they do as he rode in? Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They begin to chant it. Remember the Sadducees and Pharisees, the builders who were rejecting the cornerstone, said, stop them, make them be quiet. We reject that. We reject you. Stop everything, right? That's what this means. Save now is the word Hosanna. That's where we get the word Hosanna. It's either translated save now, Hosanna, or save now. And this is what they were chanting as Jesus came in. Save now, I pray, O Lord. Hosanna, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. So they're celebrating being there at that moment, rejoicing in the Lord. But this was fulfilling prophecy when Jesus rode in, and it was speaking prophecy before that happened. The builders who were rejecting him, they saw all this. They heard this. He told them the day he would ride into in Nehemiah. It's that day. They're chanting what they said they would chant when the Messiah rode in, and they still rejected him. Unbelievable. Again, my point is, some people can see all the evidence very clearly, and they will still reject. And these will probably be the gnashers of teeth we talked about earlier. Nothing you can say, nothing you can do, no evidence you can lay out will change their mind or get them to believe. God is the Lord, and he's given us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. That's exactly what they did. They tied Jesus' arms to the cross. They bound the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar of the cross as they nailed him there to die for our sins. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. And we made it through all the Hillel Psalms. Praise the Lord. So I end it the way they started. Praise the Lord. I love it. We did it. Hey, so much to soak in tonight. But let me just say this, the most important thing. Don't be that person who's weeping on Judgment Day. I don't know that everybody in here knows the Lord. I hope you do. But there are going to be those who hear the gospel and they reject it. And they're going to reject it their whole life until they die. And they're going to realize it's too late. There's no other opportunity. I'm already out of the earthly body. I'm already standing before the Lord. There's no appeal. There's no amount of God's grace and mercy that can change it at that point. It's a decision that has now been made for all eternity. Have you made the decision that's going to get you in the kingdom for eternity? Have you made that decision? I want to give you an opportunity to make that decision tonight. If you've not made it right now, make it right now. From your heart, ask God to forgive you. Lay the pride down. Who cares if your brother or sister was right and they're a young punk? Who cares if your boss was right and he gets on your nerves? Who cares if your wife or husband was right? Who cares if that friend that now is holy roller, who cares if they're right? You know, humble yourself. It's not worth eternity. You're not going to care on that day. It's not going to be a matter of, I won. Goodbye. It's going to be a matter of, I don't want to win. I want God to win. And I want to be in the kingdom forever. So from your heart, ask God to forgive you. Receive his forgiveness, and you're going to be in the kingdom of God. And leave here rejoicing. Leave here rejoicing with the people of God that you have your place forever in the kingdom of God. Let's pray. I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that. Father, I thank you for your word. Tonight, let everything we saw, God, just the praises of your word, the Hillel Psalms, Lord, the celebration of those going up to the Temple Mount, seeing the prophecy of you riding in and seeing that it was fulfilled exactly as you said it. They rejected the cornerstone, Lord, the builders, because they were building something different. If someone is here tonight and they're building something different that's not you and your word, let them lay it down right now. Let them not be guilty of rejecting the chief cornerstone. God, let no one in this room or anybody watching right now by internet or listening on the radio or whatever the case might be, let no one be in that group that will be weeping on that day. I ask for your mercy on those that are going to be gnashing, that those that are angry at you today, that you would soften their hearts before it's too late. God, I know you can reach the gnasher. You can reach them. And I pray you'd reach any that may be watching this now. Maybe they just happened to turn the radio to the dial, or they turned on whatever, clicked on the webpage, or I don't know what's going on, but you do, Lord. Let them know you love them and that if they'll just soften their heart, they can be saved. God, for those that are listening and watching and hear this tonight that don't know you but would be future weepers because they realize they should have made a decision. They didn't hate you. They weren't really against you. They just didn't want to follow you. And Lord, on that day, it's going to be too late. If that's you tonight, now from your heart, I want you to pray this prayer. We're going to confess your sin. You need to confess it, and you need to repent of it and believe that Jesus died. These are the elements of what we call the gospel. It's what leads to one being saved. Pray this prayer. Lord, I know that I'm guilty of sin before you tonight. And I believe you died for my sin on the cross. Lord, I don't want to be a weeper on that day. I want to be a reaper for the kingdom of God, leading others to you as well. Lord, forgive me of my sins. I believe your blood washed it away. And so, Lord, I receive you right now. As Lord and Savior, I receive you and I give my life to you. I turn from my sin. And I choose now to follow you all of my days. Thank you, Lord, for giving me a place in the kingdom eternally. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.